You're listening to Connect Communities Podcast, recorded live in Stamford, Connecticut. If you'd like to know more about our community, stop by our website at www.connectcommunity.tv. Enjoy the message.
It's good to see your faces. I said it early. You guys look like you have a long weekend ahead of you. Like you don't have to do anything tomorrow. It's so good to have you here today. We're starting a new series today. It's a brand new series, and it's a concept that we've been thinking about. We have so many stories here in the church of people who have gone through inner transformation. You know, we talk about it every week, that this walk with God is an inside-out walk. It's not an outside-in walk. It's not just adjusting behavior. Certainly, God will talk to you about that. He will direct you in that. But it comes out of a transformation from the inside out. So we've invited a few people to share each weekend just a short story. And today we're going to hear from somebody who's dear to many of you. That's right, Mariella. And so Mariella, just tell us a little bit about yourself. Give us a little synopsis of Mariella, little Mariella, younger Mariella. Now, young Mariella. See what I did there?
Still young.
Super young.
All right, little Mariella. I was born in Peru. I'm Latin. I came to this country when I was 13. I don't have a lot of memories from my childhood because it was not, there's a lot of trauma in my childhood. So there's not a lot of recollection of that. I did my teens in this country. A lot of confusion for me because I came from a different culture. The Latin culture and American culture are 100% different. One of my parents chose not to be part of my life. Hmm. My other parent chose to be part of my life. However, she couldn't be what she wanted to be, what every parent wants to be, right? She couldn't be my protector, my provider, my loving and caring parent because she got sick at a very young age. So my brother and I had to become adults at a very young age. So that was me as a teenager. As a young adult, I became very self-sufficient, again, because of my childhood and my teen years. And yeah, that's pretty much it.
How did God come into the picture in your life?
God came into my picture when I was 19. He knocked very loudly, and I was very lost. I was a very lost teenager. I was a very lost young adult, and I was desperate for change, and more so a sense of security. I yearn and I crave that safe heaven that my parents couldn't give me. However, because of my self-sufficiency, I kept him at arm's length for a very long time, almost a decade. Mm. It took him a lot of patience and a lot of love for me to truly, truly open up my heart and surrender to him because of my trauma.
Yeah. And when would you say was the moment where you felt like your relationship with God became real?
When I decided to face my fears. So I've kept not only God, but humans at arm's length because since one of my parents decided not to be part of my life and the other one couldn't be part of my life the way she wished to, I had this sense of loneliness and lost, and I had to face the world on my own and by myself. And if the two people that were literally wired to be my safe heaven couldn't or didn't, then why would anybody else? And why would God be this loving, perfect, graceful, forgiving parent when my two people didn't and couldn't?
Wow.
Then he knocked a little bit louder. And I had, even though I had let him into my life, I wouldn't allow him, because he's a gentleman, I wouldn't allow him to do the work in my heart that I needed because of fear. I was afraid to trust him. Like, can I really trust you? Are you really not going to let me down? Are you seriously going to take care of me? Because I've done it on my own. Not that I did a very good job, but I've done it on my own all my life. So when I decided to face my fears and free fall, that's when my relationship with him changed, and that's when true transformation began.
Wow. And now you've been on this journey. You serve here in the church. She comes in every Wednesday out of her own time, and and put in some work at the office just to make sure that we're running smoothly. She runs our first impressions team. But aside from that, of course, God has been working in your heart. And if you were to say, all right, JD, this is the area where I've changed the most. Like if I were to meet somebody that I haven't talked to since 10 years ago and we became friends again, they would say, wow, you have changed in this area. What would it be?
It doesn't sound spiritual at all. Control. I had to have the rails of my entire life. And I mean physical, emotional, mental. I had to have a plan. I had to figure my way to get to where I want to get. And that is quite the opposite from trusting God. We do have to work on self-control, very self-discipline. I'm not going to eat an entire bag of Oreos, although I still struggle with that. I really do. Self-control is good, but trying to control everything and everyone around you, it leads to a lot of pain, not only self, but to the people around you. So the thing that has changed is definitely control. And
so you would say you were a controlling person.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Manipulation 100%. All the way.
Control comes wrapped in many ways. Manipulation is one of them. Deceiving, cunning, right? Like, I'm going to make you believe that I'm good, but I'm going to get my way and what I want because I need X, Y, and Z. So that has definitely been one of the biggest change, which is linked with trust, right? Mm. In order for me to let go of control is I trust you a little more, I let go a little more. Mm. I trust you a little more, I let go a little more. So definitely that.
Give it up for Mariela, everybody. Thank you. Wow. It takes a lot for you to share that out here. And so thank you for your vulnerability. So today, you know, as we continue taking that picture from Mariela of control, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that or a season like that in your life where perhaps you felt the need to have full control of the outcome. And I'm not talking about wishing, desiring for something to be different. I'm talking about that sense of survival, like she said. I'm alone in the world. I have nobody else defend for me, so I got to do it for myself. I got to go out and fight for myself. And that sense of survival, that sense of need to survive causes you to want to control the outcome in every possible way, the circumstances around you in every possible way. I don't know if you've ever been there, but if you've been there, there's probably a few labels that you've heard. Maybe you've been called a control freak. Maybe you've been called manipulative, micromanager. That's the nicer one, right? But you know, those labels, if you were in that position, those labels to you probably made no sense. Listening to them, probably it made no sense because for you, it's not because you wanted to control. It's not because you had pleasure in being any kind of domineering or that wasn't even your intention. You were just trying to survive. You were thinking someone has to do it. And probably in conversations and discussions and passionate discussions, not to say fights, right, with friends and family members. And you probably said something like and along the lines of, I wish somebody else would do this. Do you think I like this? Do you think I like controlling the situation? Do you think that I want to do this? Somebody has to, and nobody's doing it. And so that's why I do it. It has to be me. For you, it was survival. And because it was survival, because you saw the need, anybody else who looked at you and said, why are you doing that? To you, they were the irresponsible slob, right? So you have two realities here, two different positions. One, on the guise of responsibility, you got to control every outcome. The other going like, well, you're just, you know, and that's the responsible person. And that's usually how the argument is settled, right? Let's just stop fighting about this. Let's just stop talking about it. You don't care about it enough. I have to do it. I wish this was some kind of there was some kind of camaraderie here, but it's not happening. And there it is. The argument is settled. But if we're honest, you know, even the person who might have criticized you, we've all been there. That person has been there too. We all have felt the need in one time or another to control the outcome. We've all felt the need to control the circumstances around us. And this is what I realized, that in those moments of tension, we are very quick to put labels on things. We're very quick to put labels on things we don't understand. Or on the other end, to simplify things and assume that we do understand them. But the reality is this: one, we don't understand as much as we think. And two, we assume more than we should. Isn't that right? Let's look at the Apostle Paul, for example. The Apostle Paul is introduced in the scriptures. Of course, he's this magnanimous person, this huge person that wrote most of the New Testament. We see him now as this pioneer of church planting, this person who actually broke through and preached the gospel to Gentiles, non-Jewish people, and actually went to bat for it. But when he was introduced in the scriptures, he was Saul. And Saul wasn't a nice guy. In the book of Acts, the first reference to Paul was here. What was this one? Acts chapter 8, verse 3. It says, "But Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." That's the first reference of him. Again in chapter 9, the next reference is this: "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found anyone belonging to the way," the way was what they called Christ followers, "men or women, he might bring them to bound to Jerusalem." A bad man, right? A bad, bad man, persecuting Christians, persecuting people for believing in Jesus, persecuting people who were following the way. Doesn't look like a nice guy. Now, let me give you some context. Let's start with the nation of Israel. Imagine a nation, a country, approximately the size of New Jersey, that once had their government, once had their independence. Once they had their own king, they had their own sovereignty, they had everything, but they lost it all. They lost all of it but the law, all of it but their customs and traditions. And that nation was the nation of Israel in the first century. That was the nation Paul grew up in. That was Paul's life before he became a Christian. Now, in the days of Paul, there were many Jewish sects. They were trying to preserve and follow the way of Moses, the law of Moses. But there were many Jewish sects. Two of them stood out, and two of them are even referred to in the scriptures. There were the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees, they were the ones who occupied the highest offices in the priesthood. They were the elite. And the Sadducees, they stayed more with the rich people. The elite of society. They didn't make a lot of disciples. They made a few disciples, but they occupied the highest offices. Also, the Sadducees didn't believe in spirit. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They believed in the Torah. They believed in the law of Moses, but they believed it to the letter. They didn't add anything extra to it, and they lived it the best they could. They were faithful. Now, on the other hand, you had the Pharisees. The Pharisees were very enthusiastic about Judaism. The Pharisees, they were about making disciples. They were trying to make everybody a disciple. And so they had this custom of interpreting the law, not only interpreting the law, but trying to go an extra mile, trying to take an extra step toward being devoted to God. In fact, if you wanted to describe and kind of like summarize the Pharisees, you could say that they were extra, right? They were super extra. Whoever gave more, whomever fasted more, whomever prayed the longest prayers, whomever paid the greatest attention to the smallest details, that person was the best of Pharisees. It wasn't really a competition. It was a showdown of devotion. It was a showing of devotion and piety to God. Now, why would they do that? Because the Pharisees had a conviction. They believed that the only thing preserving the nation of Israel, the only thing that could reunite them and bring real unity, the only thing that could provide them a chance to be a nation again, sovereign again, independent again, with their own leader again, would be to preserve the law of God given to Moses in the desert. Because that's how they became a nation. And they knew that the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, were too prone to turn their backs on God. So they were avid believers, avid disciplers, avid preachers, going after everybody who wasn't living a life devoted to God, who called themselves a Jew. When I mean everybody, I mean within the nation of Israel, descendants of Israel. They would go after everybody who called themselves a Jew and disciple them and bring them back according to the law. And Paul was a Pharisee. He wasn't just a Pharisee. He was like a top Pharisee, like an MVP Pharisee. All right? If the NFL was a Pharisee, Paul would be like Peyton Manning, right? Because his dad was a Pharisee. His grandfather was a Pharisee. I mean, he grew up in a Pharisee home. He wore Pharisee clothes. He had a Pharisee couch in his house. He had Pharisee breakfast, Pharisee milk, you know. Pharisee sandals. He walked around like looking like a Pharisee. Everybody knew he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And his life was his life's mission was to promote, to defend the law of Moses, the law of God. Now imagine that you're Paul. Put yourselves in his shoes for a moment. And imagine that you grew up in his reality. That your people have been robbed of their sovereignty. That your people's existence is threatened. You don't have political power. You don't have a king. You don't have land. You have the Roman Empire threatening your existence. Not only that, people's spirit were being dragged away from God. They lived in a culture that believed in everything. Polytheistic culture, a pagan culture. There were orgies and there were foods being sacrificed to idols. And everything was happening around everybody. And you were entrusted. You were trained and entrusted to protect the way that God presented to the people. God's commandments. The covenant that God made with the people. If you were in his shoes, what would you do? Paul would wake up in the morning, a leader in the middle of these crises, and he would see people being dragged away by vain ideas, people being coerced in all different sorts of beliefs. And now there's a pretty popular one. A group of people who are growing exponentially amid the Jews, who are saying that Jesus, there was this Jesus who was supposed to be the Christ and the Messiah, that even though he was killed on the cross for calling himself the Son of God, that he rose again. Not only that, these Jesus followers are growing by the thousands, and they are being led by this group called the Apostles. And they are claiming that they have the truth. Not only that, they have no affiliation with the Pharisees or the Sadducees. In fact, they're a little loose with the law of Moses. If you were Paul, what would you do? What would you do? I mean, who's the bad guy here? Think about it from his perspective. Who would you think was wrong? Would you think your dad was wrong? Would you think your mom was wrong? Your grandparents were wrong? Would you think the group of people who taught you to follow the law of God? I mean, you studied the law of God from birth. Really. From the moment you could speak, you were like, hallelujah, amen. In whatever Hebrew or Aramaic language they spoke. Think about it. My point is this. If we put ourselves in his shoes at that moment, he had perfect legal capacity to do what he did. He was operating within what their tradition called righteousness. And my point is this, that most arguments, most disagreements, most fights and conflicts you've had with others, perhaps friends, family members, co-workers, with yourself, with even with God, they're not that simple. They're not that plain and simple. The vast majority of friends you have, the vast majority of family members and co-workers you have, they thought they were aiming right. They had every intention of doing what's right. The vast majority of them thought they were aiming at the right target. Now, I'm not talking about the liars and the cheaters and the deceivers. I'm not talking about the people who intentionally came into your life and caused harm. I'm not talking about people who stole from you, the people who denied you what was yours. I'm not talking about the people who intentionally harmed you. I'm talking about people who said they loved you, they cared about you, and they hurt you. I'm talking about people who said they would help you, and they set out to help you, and they messed it up. I'm talking about you. When you tried and tried and tried and tried to do the right thing, but in the end, you made a mistake, you messed up, it was wrong every single time. I'm talking about you when you were very careful. You were careful with that relationship. You wanted to make sure that everything was going to go right. And you took a step at a time. And in the end, still, you ended up with a broken heart. Still, it didn't work out. I'm talking about you when you did your best at work. And you were trying to do the right thing, but you were misunderstood. You were trying to put your best foot forth, but you were misunderstood. You were being driven. And they thought you were being overbearing. You were being cautious. And they thought, you're not working right hard enough. You're not trying hard enough. You were being thoughtful. And they thought, you have a problem with boundaries. You're crossing the line here. We all, at one point, have given ourselves to something that turned out to nothing. And it's frustrating, it's exhausting, it's disappointing. And in those situations, we either tighten up control or we let go. Usually we take those two positions. We either tighten up control or we let go. And Paul chose control. I mean, he had to. Think about it. He had to. It was his heritage, and he wasn't about to allow another generation of Jewish people turn their backs on God and squander the efforts of their forefathers and mess up the promise and the heritage that they had with this movement that was baseless and wrong. Except this time, Paul couldn't have been more wrong. In all his righteousness, in all his piousness, in all his desire to please God, he couldn't have been more wrong. And you know what? Paul's story is your story. Paul's story is my story. It's our story. Because I'm sure that you've been misunderstood by others before. I'm sure that in your passion, you try to control the situation and you've been called wrong, you've been called crazy, you've been called a fanatic, you've been called a control freak or maybe a manipulative or bad, or you made the wrong choice. But what people couldn't understand was your reasoning. And I know that for you, it made perfect sense. I know that to you, that was the right thing to say, that was the right thing to do at that time. And I'm not disputing your reasoning. But in those moments when you put your best foot forth, when you tried your best, and it turned out to be wrong, could it be that it was a situation like Paul? I'm showing you a picture that one of the most well-educated men of the first century, a guy who dedicated his life to study the scriptures and do what was right, he was wrong. And he needed to change. Just like Mariella. She was wrong. She didn't realize she was wrong. Not until later, she was wrong. And she needed to change. Perhaps you might be wrong. And the reality is this. We're all going to be wrong at some point. We're all going to make mistakes at some point in our lives. And when that happens, it's not a matter of if, right? If we're honest, it's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when. You got to be ready to change. And you might be asking, I know people change, but can I change? Yes, you can change. Of course you can change. You can change. You can overcome bad habits. You can heal from heartache and headache. You can grow. You can evolve. You can change your opinion on matters because you learn. You grow. You can change your ideas, your positions. That's the process of maturing. It's the process of advancing. It's the process of growing. Yes, you can change. You can become stronger. And that's what happened to Paul. Paul changed. I'm going to read some scriptures and then I'm going to give you three lessons from the life of Paul. Now, as Paul was going to Damascus, we read that he went to the high priest and he asked for a letter to go and bring Jews back to Jerusalem. So as he was going there, something happened. And I'm going to read a passage of Paul telling that story to King Agrippa a few years later. Acts chapter 26, verses 13 through 18. I'm reading from the ESV version. This is what Paul said. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen in me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Wow. What a huge promise. From that day on, Paul was never the same. From that day on, he became the apostle that we now read from, that we now learn from. Still, over 2,000 years later, we're still learning from Paul's writings. He truly changed. And so there are three lessons from Paul's transformation that I wanna give you today. And these are foundational lessons. And I believe that if you take it to heart, it'll help you big time. Big time. All right? Number one, very simple. Know that God is good. Now, it's simple, but it's very significant. And sometimes we hear something simple like that, and we just, all right, I heard that, done. But think about it. Just think about what happened to Paul. It's very significant. Because Jesus did not come to Paul on the road to Damascus with threats. He didn't say, hey, if you go do what you're going to do, I'm going to get you. You're gonna see what's coming to you. No. He came to Paul. He didn't come with threats and punishment. He asked him a question, a confronting question. He asked Paul a question, and then he proposed an invitation. Why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing this? What's your reason behind this? And I have appointed you. I have a plan for your life. I have chosen you. You are a chosen instrument. And you know, typically, this is how Jesus calls us. This is how he calls you to change. This is how Jesus encourages us. He'll ask you in your heart, in your spirit, hey, why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? Why are you giving yourself to that bad habit? Why are you doing that again? Have you ever felt that check in your heart, like you're praying and then something comes up about your life that you need to change? That's the Holy Spirit asking you, why are you doing that? Why are you giving yourself to that relationship? It might be giving you temporary satisfaction, but it's going to be bad in the long run. It's just going to hurt you. Why are you watching that? Why are you doing this? Jesus will confront you. See, but he will confront you not to condemn you, not to shame you. He will confront you because he has a plan for your life, because he loves you. He has a plan for you. And this is what we need to know. Jesus will confront us. But every time he confronts us because our choices are costing us our calling. Every time our choices are costing us our calling, Jesus will confront us. And he will ask us questions, not to condemn us again, but so that we can listen to him. And my encouragement to you is this: listen to him. Cling to his promises, because God is good. Number two, trust that God is for you. Now, this is another one. It's simple, but it should be significant. Because if God is for you, if you really trust that, and if you believe that God is for you, you don't have to control every single circumstance around you. You don't have to fear the unknown, because God is for you. It changes your behavior. It changes your perspective. It changes how you go about the world. You walk confidently because Heavenly Father is for you. Your Heavenly Father has blessed you. Your Heavenly Father has promised you that he has the best in store for you. And so you walk with confidence. Look at what Paul himself wrote later to a church with people from all walks of life. Not just Jewish people. This church actually had more Gentiles in it. Gentiles are non-Jewish people. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, meaning blind, I can't see, I'm dead, right? Made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, God offers salvation freely. He offers you salvation from sin, salvation from bad habits, salvation from hang-ups that you know are wrong. But not only that, like Paul, he saves us from commitments, from plans, from ideas that we thought were good, but weren't. You know, we all have those things in our lives that we think we're doing right. We think we're on the right path. And God saves us from those too before we get to the end of the road, before we get what's coming to us. Why? Well, firstly, because he wants to save you from that headache. He wants to help you not go through the pain. But also because he has a plan. And if you are out of his plan and you're trying to seek his plan, if you're living a life that's not what he has for you, yet you're open to his plan and his ideas, he's going to nudge you. He has a plan for you. And it's a good plan. Remember, the scripture says, good works that he has prepared for you. Good works. God is good, and he has good things for you. Good works, good relationships, good plans, a good life. That's what God has in store. And Paul is writing, like I said, to Gentiles. Now, I want you to imagine this. Imagine a man who not only was concerned with the Jewish people's future, but he believed and was trained to live a kind of life that he did not mix. He did not go outside his people. He wouldn't even be allowed to go inside a Gentile's home or sit with them for a meal. And now, he's writing to them. He's planting churches where they are. And he's saying, you know what? I'm just like you. I am equal. We're all equal. In fact, he wrote once, there are no male or female. There's no Jew or Gentile. There's no slave nor free. We are all the same in Christ Jesus. We're all brothers and sisters. We're all together. God made us all to live in community with him. What a change! What a transformation to go from somebody who's using his power to persecute, to punish, to sentence, to somebody who's preaching the forgiveness of Christ, who's preaching deliverance, who's bringing people from darkness to light, from the power of the devil to the power of God. What a change. Only God can do that. Only God can take somebody who was controlling and manipulative and use that person to deliver, to bring freedom, You might be here today and you're feeling like your life needs a change. And you have that eagerness to control situations around you. So you're thinking, maybe I should get a new job, change. Maybe I should move, get a new place, change. Maybe I should go to a new city, different state, change. The only problem is this, as it's been said before, wherever you go, there you are. You can't run from yourself, right? And Jesus, he loves you enough to truly save you from yourself. Let me tell you this, surely, sometimes you need those changes. Sometimes you got to look for a new job, man. Sometimes you do. Sometimes you need a new place, yes. Sometimes God will call you to move elsewhere. He will. But most times, the change that is needed is within. It's within. And apart from controlling every circumstance, which we can't, my encouragement to you is that you would trust that God is good, that he is for you. And if you instead of apply control to situations around you, you live in the fruit of the Spirit, which is what? Self-control. And you begin to listen to Jesus, listen to the Holy Spirit, and begin to change from the inside out. It doesn't matter where you work. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter where you go. You will be free because you will have salvation and freedom on the inside. Only Jesus can save us from ourselves. And God knows we need saving. Got to trust that he is good and he is for you. That his direction is a good one. And the last one, the last encouragement I have for you is this. For you to truly experience change, you got to take action. Got to do something. Taking action is the best representation of your trust, of your faith, of your devotion, of your belief, of your obedience. We can say these things. We can even think these things. We can even intend these things. But unless we act, we're not going to see the fruit. We're not going to see the transformation. You might be comfortable where you are right now. You might be thinking, maybe I don't really need to change. Things are good right now. Don't be fooled. You are changing. We are all changing. Because our decisions, our actions, our choices, they will have an effect in us. Everything we do has an effect in us. So we are being changed. Is it for the better, though? Are we changing for the better? And that's what Jesus wants to guide us in. He wants to make sure that his plan and his desire for us comes to fruition because it's a good plan. This is what Jesus said, Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? In other words, he's saying, listen, positive words, faith words, they're only the first step. Your declaration is empty without action. He continues, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he is like. He's like a man or a woman building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. It's your action that sets your direction. It's what you choose to do that sets where you're going to go. And if you want to change your life, if you want to change the direction of your life, let me encourage you today. Listen to Jesus. Pray. Read the scriptures. Take the action. You don't have to be a religious person. I know a lot of you didn't grow up in this. And you're trying this out, and you're having these struggles. And I bet you have struggled with control before because that comes from fear. And if you don't have your house built on the rock, you're going to deal with fear. We all deal with fear. And we all have the temptation to try to control things. I mean, hello. I'm there with you. Just the other day, my daughter, she's been exposed to this game. We try not to get him on online or anything. But everybody that is playing this game, can I play it on your phone, Mom? And it's called Roblox. If you have a kid, you probably heard that name before. And we're, you know, it's online, it's everywhere. And We're trying to encourage her to have self-control. Well, she started playing here and there. We limit the time. But then she started really desiring to play the game. And I felt like a dad. I'm like, I got to put a stop to it. This is going to be a fight, but I don't care. We're going to do it. But then I felt a sense in my heart, like, this is a teaching moment. She needs to realize what's happening with her. So I kind of like try to put a mirror in front of her, right? I said, babe, do you notice your attitude when we talk about this game? Like, your emotions, they come really, like, you become really emotional when we're talking about this. She said, I know, Dad. Yeah, I try not to, but, you know, I really like to play the game. It's, you know, everybody's in it. All my friends are playing. Their parents let them do it. I was like, yeah, but, you know, we're different. Like, you're a different person. And then I said to her, listen, what you're learning now, you're 8 years old. What you're learning now is self-control. And if you learn this ability, if you can learn self-control at eight, my God, you're going to be doing great in life. When you're grown up like daddy, like mommy, you're going to be so much further than us because we didn't have self-control when we were your age. So learn it from us. This is what I'm going to do. If you can stay off the game for 30 days, I'll give you $5. I know, that's what you're thinking. And that's what I thought she was going to say. I thought she was going to negotiate. She looked at me and said, really? I said, yeah. And she was like, all right, I'll do it. I'll do it. I wasn't trying to manipulate her. I was trying to give her the option. I said, listen, I'm not going to punish you. We can talk about this. We're going to still limit your exposure to this. But if you practice self-control, listen, you're not only going to make me proud, you're going to be great. And you're going to learn this skill that you have control over this. Right? Self-control. Right? And I had to fight the urge to try to control her. She's eight, right? Still a kid. But she's in that time, in that phase where they can think for themselves. There are certain choices that they need to make, and I need to raise her, right? God will do that to you. He's going to allow you to make choices that might not be good for you, but he will be nudging you in the heart. Listen, there's a reward for you. There's a reward for you. If you practice self-control, there's a reward for you. I can tell you plenty of stories of things that we had to. We made mistakes too, but things that we had to go through. And I know that you deal with this, because we all do. Let me encourage you to trust that God is good. He is good. That has to be the foundation of why you come here every Sunday, why you join a Connect group. By the way, Connect groups, huh? Huh? Coming next week, Connect groups, everybody. All right. I know you're excited inside. Yes. That has to be in the foundation, your foundation. God is good. Every single morning, believe that he is good. Second, he is for you. He's not some distant God. He's not only good with a different kind of good that's going to try to punish you. He is for you. And thirdly, because he's good and because he's for you, I can trust him and I can act. I can listen to his voice and I can follow his lead because there is a reward at the end of it. If you do that, your life will change, not for the worse, but for the better. You might be here today and say, JD, I know people can change. And the question is, what area of my life should change? That is the question you should ask every single day. And if you follow Jesus, like I said, your life will not only change, but it will change for the better. And you will become the person Jesus has called you to be. Do you receive it this morning? Amen.